Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
All right, amen. Wonderful worship here this morning. We are ending our series, Dream On, the story of the life of Joseph. And we're going to be over in the book of Genesis, chapter 41. When my wife and I first got married, our first year of marriage, we were in Bible college, working through Bible college, working hard, no kids, and I was a part-time youth pastor in a little church called Rose Hill Baptist Church in Willard, Missouri, just outside of Springfield, Missouri, where we were at college, while there, the pastor graciously offered for us to stay in an extra home that he had, that his father had built. And it was a one-room house, a one-bedroom house. It was small. And we were too naive to realize that in marriage, you need some space. But it was perfect for us, and we enjoyed our time living there for, I think, 2 years. And while I was a youth pastor, we decided we were going to have an overnighter, you know, like as you would in youth groups, right? And just had a great time with our teens. And we were playing football, playing whatever, and I decided I was going to take my ring off. And so I took my ring off, first year of marriage, and I lose my ring. I don't let my wife know I lost my ring. I could not figure out where it was at. And after about a week or so, my wife noticed, "Where's your ring?" I lost it. I don't know where it's at. "What do you mean you don't know where it's at?" It wasn't a good conversation. And so weeks went on by, and my wife kept asking, "You found your ring yet? Where's your ring?" And I thought maybe someone had taken it. I put it somewhere. I just did not know. And she kept asking and asking and asking. And finally, I said, "Okay, I got to figure something out here because I'm not finding this ring." And we had purchased our rings from a man that we went to church with at the Graceway Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. And I went to him and I said, "Hey, can I find another ring? Don't tell my wife, but I need to find another ring because I lost my other ring." "Sure, we can get that taken care of for you." So he got my spare ring for me, and I now have the ring. And I was like, "Honey, I found the ring." "Preacher, you lied." "Yes, I lied, okay? And I found the ring, allegedly, and all was well. All was well." And a couple months went on by until I was cleaning out the trunk of our car. Shows you how often we clean out our trunk of our car. And we're cleaning out the trunk of the car. And then out of some shoes I'd put in the back, flopped out my ring. And I'm like, "Sweet, I have a spare." So I put on the real ring, took the spare ring, and like any wise man does, I took it to my sock drawer, and I put it in there, but I was more careful than just some guys. I taped it in there. So I was all set. Have a spare. Didn't tell my wife. Until one fateful day, I was at work, and my wife had lost her retainer. She used to have braces, and her braces were off. And like a common retainer, if you had braces, you would have on. And she had lost had lost that. And so she's looking and looking. And then one day she decides she's going to look everywhere for that retainer. And I come home, and she has the spare. And I walk through the door, and she's like, "What is this?" And looking back, this was not the best answer to say, but I said, "My spare." "My spare. Now, is this the real one, or is it the spare?" "You'll never know." "No, it actually is a real one. I sold the spare, or maybe I didn't." Anyway, so I say that story for this reason, is that forgiveness is needed in life. forgiveness is definitely needed in marriage. In fact, a successful marriage is really a story of two great forgivers. And in the story of Joseph, Joseph has seen the hand of God. He has seen God work. And in life, as you know, and the older you get, you realize there are some people who are just angry. They seem to be angry all the time. And there are some things worth getting angry about. God gave us that emotion of anger. But there are some that seem like they're always angry. They're always walking around angry. You must have to walk on eggshells around them because of their anger. But this morning, I want to ask you a question. When the subject of forgiveness comes up, it's not an easy topic to preach on. It's a very emotional topic when the topic of forgiveness comes up. It's almost like getting up here and going, okay, this morning I'm going to preach on politics. We won't do that today. But forgiveness is a very emotional topic. And when we hear about forgiveness, what comes up in your mind? What person comes up to your mind when you look back and you remember that wound, or you remember that time you were betrayed or abused or abandoned or forsaken or forgotten? Maybe it was someone that was supposed to protect you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a sibling. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was someone even in church. Maybe it was your spouse. See, forgiveness is important in this life. You see, forgiveness, when you think about it, we have an opportunity to hold on to the anger. We can choose to hold on to the bitterness. And if you hold on to the anger, it will turn eventually into bitterness. In fact, the Bible says that there's a bitter root that can grow in our lives. And a bitter root, you know what it gives? It gives off bitter fruit. And no one in the Bible demonstrated Christ-like forgiveness better than Joseph, other than Jesus Christ himself. Forgiving others is not optional in our relationship with God. In fact, if we fail to forgive, we're going to miss out on some of the wonderful pleasures that God has for us as believers. In fact, there are many blessings that we miss out on when we hold on to that grudge, when we hold on to that anger, and we don't learn to let things go. See, Joseph had seen God at work. He thought he had seen the why to what he had gone through. And if you're new here, you're watching online or just new here this morning, all this is new to you in the story. It's a wonderful story. It's a longer story than what we have. But essentially the story is this, is Joseph is the youngest of 11 boys. And he's his father's favorite. And they are jealous of him, but not just jealous of him. He kind of rubs in a little bit of some of the dreams in which he had. They were God-given dreams. They were prophetic dreams of what were going to happen in the future. And they didn't like Joseph, given the coat of many colors, a lot of favoritism. He comes out one day out to the field where his brothers are at. They're not supposed to be where they're at. And they decide, you know what? It's time to kill Joseph. They hated him. And some of them reasoned with the rest of their brothers. Like, let's not kill him. Let's throw him into slavery. And they do. They sell him into slavery. He's purchased by Potiphar, and he is falsely accused of sexual abuse by Potiphar's wife. He's then thrown in the prison. He is ignored by those who he had helped interpret their dreams. He had been given the God-given ability to interpret dreams. But as we saw last week, Potiphar had a dream, and no one could answer it. And the cupbearer suddenly remembered, I know a guy who can answer your dream, who can give you the answer. They clean Joseph up and they bring him up before Pharaoh, and he answers it. And essentially the dream is this: there's going to be 7 wonderful, plentiful years like you've never seen before. Then it's going to be followed though by 7 years of famine, which you have never seen. It's going to affect not just your country, but all the other countries around you. Like, how can we find a man so wise that could help with this? Joseph, you're the man. Sold into slavery by his own brothers, a convicted felon had done no wrong. He had thrown it. I mean, and here he is now, second in command only to Potiphar, to Pharaoh, and the entire world, the most powerful country in the entire world, and he's second in command. He could see, man, look what God has done. God put me here for a reason. And looking back, he could go, I see what God was doing. In fact, we get a little glimpse of this because of how he named his children. Even though he's an Egyptian, he's now working there in Egypt as an officer, he's in charge, he doesn't forget where he came from. In fact, he gives his boys Hebrew names, which wasn't common. The first one was Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. He's saying, I have moved on. I saw what God was doing through all that mess, and I'm going to give him praise. In fact, his second son was Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful. So where do these brothers come into play? It's at the end of the story. I don't know if Joseph thought it was the end of the story or not, but in the back of his mind, he had to be thinking, what about those dreams when I was 17? What was God doing? I just don't... He's not seeing all the pieces to the puzzle. He's not seeing all of it, but he's going to. And in chapter 41 here in the book of Genesis, in verse 57, it says, And people from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the entire world. And when Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his son, so Jacob is the father of Joseph, why are you standing around here looking at one another? Sounds just like a dad, right? Talking to his kids. What are y'all doing? You're grown men. Get going. I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we're going to die. So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. And they come and they show up. They do not recognize Joseph. He's older now. He's in Egyptian garb, right? And one, they think he's probably dead, let alone second in command of the most powerful country in the world. And there he is. Joseph, though, recognizes them. He says, these men are spies. Take them, throw them in the prison. And he throws them in the prison for 3 days. He releases them and tells them to choose one brother to stay behind and go bring back the youngest brother in which they told him about. He's never met Benjamin. He's the 12th brother. And they were worried. They were worried about the past and what they had done. In chapter 42 and verse 21, we see a little bit of this. And they don't realize that Joseph can understand their language, but he does, and he hears them. And they say, speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. And that's why we're in trouble. What are they saying? What goes around comes around. We're reaping what we have sown. That's what they're dealing with. So they end up picking Simeon. I don't know why they picked Simeon. Maybe Simeon was meaner than the rest of them. Maybe he had a part in what had happened to Joseph and was kind of the leader of that time of pushing, of killing him or selling him into slavery. I don't know, but they seemed to pick Simeon. And it continues to read in Genesis chapter 42. So so it says in verse 26, so they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened the sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God has done to us? And then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan and told him what had happened. I mean, imagine being Jacob. Imagine being Jacob. They don't have any food, right? They had to go buy it from a foreign land. Then his sons come back. There was 10 of them that went. Now there's 9. So one's away back there. And they want to take the youngest now. That's what Joseph said. You're going to come back. You're going to bring Joseph. You're going to bring your youngest. And they have the money in which they pay. They're thinking, we're going to be accused of stealing. We're the only place in which we can get food right now. They're thinking to themselves, we are in trouble. And so Jacob tells his sons, you're going to take double the money. You can take some of the best honey, some of the best nuts that we have, almonds, on down the line. And you're going to show remorse and swear that you've paid, and you're going to show grace as you go. And so they head on back. They head on back, and they do bring Benjamin. In fact, Reuben tells his father, "Father, I swear to you that if I don't bring back Benjamin back, you can kill one of my sons." Because Jacob didn't trust him. Jacob didn't trust him because he knew something. They had a hand somehow, some way, it appears, we kind of feel, in Joseph's disappearance. So they go back. They go back, and as Joseph sees his brothers coming, he also sees Benjamin. He sees Benjamin, and to paraphrase this, as they come in, he goes, "They're going to dine with me this evening." And he's trying to hold it together. And at times, Joseph weeps, but he gets into another room and doesn't weep in front of his brothers. And he's seeing the goodness of God and what God is doing at work behind the scenes. And so he sees Benjamin. And what's so neat, as they come in, he's going to bless them. He sits them in the order of their age at the dinner table. Another table separate from Joseph. Egyptians did not eat with Hebrews. And as they bring the food out, what's kind of cool, they bring the food out, and guess who gets five times more than his brothers? They're probably thinking to themselves, what in the world's going on? Benjamin gets five times more of the food. So they're let's just pretend, they're there eating steak, right? And then he gets five huge, large steaks, right? Probably from Ruth Chris, because they have the best steaks in the world, right? I'm going to eat Ruth Chris right now. Hurry up, preacher, I'm hungry. And it boggles their mind. They don't know what's going on. And so they get their more of the grain. He accepts the payment. And as they are heading out, as they're leaving, notice in chapter 44 what is about to transpire. In verse 1, when his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave the instructions to the palace manager, "Fill each of the sacks as much as grain as they can carry and put each man's money back into his sack." So he's doing this again to him. "And then put my personal silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack along with the money for his grain." And so the manager did as Joseph had instructed him. The brothers were up at dawn and were sent on their journey, and they were loaded with their loaded donkeys. But when they had gone only a short distance and were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his palace manager, "Chase after them and stop them. And when you catch up with them and ask them, 'Why have you repaid my kindness with such evil? Why have you stolen my master's silver cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing you have done.'" And they bring them back. And Joseph looks at them and says, "Benjamin, your youngest, he's going to stay and he's going to be my slave." And they tear their clothes. And in the Bible, they would tear their clothes, a sign of great grief. And they're like, "No, you can't do that. Take all of us as your slave. Don't take Benjamin." And in fact, later on, Judah goes, "Listen, you can take me as a slave, but I need to tell you more information. If we don't come back with Benjamin, our father will just grieve himself to death because of what happened to his other son, Joseph. And because of what Joseph happened to Joseph, we're willing to give our lives for Benjamin." So why did Joseph put his brothers through all the testing and the struggle? Was it for revenge? It didn't seem in character for Joseph. He could have taken revenge. He could have had them all killed, but Benjamin, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, I think he likely did this to help his brothers come to terms with their guilt of what had happened to him. Maybe he also wanted to see if his brothers had changed. I know sometimes we think in our minds that people don't change. But they do. People do change. In fact, the Bible says that when we become born again in Christ, when we repent of our sins, we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says we become born again. And that we are a new creation in Christ. He makes us new. Did you know that? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't like your life. You're here this morning or watching online and you don't like who you are because you've made a mess of things. I want you to know, Jesus makes all things new and he'll make you new. Now, it may take a while to get out from the under of some of the consequences of your decisions, but he makes us new. God can change you. Time also helps in changing. It does. And it appears that with his brothers, time had helped change them. They probably started having children. They probably had grandchildren, some of them. They also seen that maybe just hearing the more of the message of faith and growing in their walk with God of realizing, you know what, we have done wrong and we can't find him. We're just going to assume that he is dead. But Joseph, he has forgiven his brothers. He's forgiven his brothers. He ends up revealing himself in time in this story to his brothers, sharing with them who he was. No one in the Bible demonstrated Christ-like forgiveness like Joseph. And there are four main insights I want us to look at here this morning that Joseph teaches us how to demonstrate Christ-like forgiveness in our lives. Here's the first one. Step number one is cultivate a tender heart for others. Notice in verse 1 here in chapter 45. Chapter 45, it says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to the attendants, out, all of you. And so he was alone with his brothers, and he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. And word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing right there in front of him. You could imagine what was going through their minds of, oh no, I'm about to die. Oh no, we're already feeling guilty. We've brought Benjamin. We're all here. This is it. Because they knew they deserved the wrath. They knew they deserved a punishment for what they had done to Joseph. And let me tell you, when it comes to God and his forgiveness for us, the more that you understand and you read the Word of God, the more you realize how much that we deserve death and we deserve hell, that we deserve punishment for our sin. But God is rich in love and mercy and in forgiveness. And he will forgive you. Any of those who will put their pride aside and repent of their sins and believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, he will forgive. He will change. You see, there are many people who do not want to, that are not interested in forgiving others. Selfish people aren't interested or concerned about forgiving other people. And Joseph, though, demonstrated his tenderheartedness when he weeps. And we are commanded to be tenderhearted. Did you know that? Now, maybe you're here this morning like, tenderhearted? I'm a man. Men are not tenderhearted. And we hear that sometimes maybe, you know, tenderhearted, that's, man, I ain't gonna listen to any of that. But the Bible calls us to be tenderhearted. Doesn't mean you have to be weak, but there's some things that should tug at your heart. Does your heart feel at times like plastic? Does your heart at times just feel ice cold? God's not in that. In fact, we're called to be tenderhearted. Notice what Ephesians chapter 4 says. It says, get rid. In other words, you have a choice. You have a decision to make when it comes to this. Get rid of it. Of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. God has given us a standard of forgiveness. He has shown us. He's given us the example. And he expects those who follow him, born-again believers, we call ourselves a Christian. He's given us the example. He doesn't call us to be a doormat. He doesn't call us to ignore sin. He doesn't call us to just agree with everything. No, no. He's called us to be tenderhearted. He's called us to forgive. See, when you hear that, you may think, there's no way I can forgive the person that is popping up in my mind right now, preacher. There's no way. I can't do that. I don't feel it. Forgiveness is a choice. It's one in which you make. The feelings don't always come at first. In fact, I would say there's three stages when it comes to forgiveness. The first stage is this, is forgiving that person, whether it's face-to-face or through a phone call, or if they are deceased, maybe writing them a letter, burning that letter, burying that letter, whatever you want to do with that letter. I don't know what it could be for you, but you need to forgive them. In other words, you're preparing your heart. Even if you're not reconciled with that person, and maybe there doesn't need to be reconciliation, but you need to have forgiveness prepped in your heart. But you still, that first stage, you still get ticked off when you think about it. Yeah, you've made the choice. You've done what you're supposed to have done. But man, you still just get fire red hot mad when you think of it. That's the first stage. The second stage, sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes months. You have verbally, yeah, you've forgiven them, but you don't get as angry any longer about it. It may still hurt. You don't get as angry about it any longer. The third stage is a stage that many at the first stage do not think they'll ever get to, and that stage is one of blessing, of wanting to see that other person blessed, wanting to see them benefit in life. And this stage can be difficult. This stage can be what we think to ourselves, just not possible. But through Christ, through realizing how much He's forgiven us, we are able to forgive other people. You see, refusing to forgive is like drinking the poison of your own vengeance, hoping it will make the other person sick. See, forgiving is really more for you than it is for them. You're not allowing them to hurt you any longer. Maybe something happened 20, 30, maybe 10 years ago. And you think on it, it still just gets you mad. It still hurts you to this day. But forgiveness is releasing it and giving it all up. Here's step number two. Concentrate on why God allowed the offense instead of concentrating on the offender. Notice verse 5 here in chapter 45. But don't be upset, Joseph said, all right? And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last another 5 more years. And there will be neither plowing or harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive, to preserve many survivors. You see, Joseph here, he sees the higher reason of why God allowed the offense. It wasn't that God wanted Joseph to be sold into slavery. It wasn't that he wanted Joseph to be accused of doing wrong. But God is sovereign, and He will take the difficult and the unfair things that happen to our life, and He can use them for His glory. The story of Joseph is proof of that. You see, Joseph focused on the higher reason. He wondered, instead of focusing all his anger and bitterness on his brothers, he had forgiven them. He had moved on. He had moved on because he was seeing God was at work behind the scenes. And in your life right now where you're at, instead of focusing on that person you just want to hate, that person you just want to get revenge on, maybe take a step back and go, okay, maybe God wasn't in what had happened, but what is God doing with what had happened? Because God will use all the things that do happen in your life, He will use it for His good because of who He is. And so what has happened in your life that maybe from a different perspective go, you know what, I see what God is doing. Maybe you've already seen what God has done. Don't miss out on what God may be doing. That's step number two. You see, you're not always responsible for what happens to you in your life, but you are responsible for your reactions to it. And you can go around blaming everybody else for everything that bad that happens in your life and going, well, that person did this. This person did that. I wouldn't be in this position if this had happened. You're right. But yet, God will work through all of that. And Joseph did. Joseph did. We should look for opportunities when we are offended to demonstrate God's forgiveness to the world. Luke chapter 17 tells us this. It says, so watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. So he's not saying don't confront sin. He absolutely is. And by the way, I'm not saying that if there's something that the law needs to get involved in, that they shouldn't. There's times in which they should. I mean, Romans 13 is clear about, you know, about the law. But even if that person wrongs you, it says, so then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. We're called to forgive. And God always has a plan for our brokenness. It is never wasted on those who follow the Lord. Here's step number three. It's completely remove all the barriers and clear the way for close fellowship. Sometimes this is not possible. Sometimes it is. And forgiveness, by the way, is not permission to allow the other person to hurt you again and again and again. Sometimes there's relationships that can't be reconciled. But you see here with Joseph, though, that he was willing to bring them close into his life. He had moved on. It says in chapter 45 and verse 4, 10, and 15, he told them, please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother. It's almost like they didn't believe him. Whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me and with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and everything you own. He's showing that he wanted fellowship with them. He wanted to reconcile with them. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, he began talking freely with them. Joseph is saying, ah, those dreams in which God had given me when I was 17, they're being fulfilled. God was just giving me a piece of the puzzle of what was going to come up and what he was going to do. And that Joseph could not see it at that point in time. But God was up to something. You see, the root word of forgiveness is release. And God expects us to release those who have offended us by forgiving them, removing barriers that keep us from having fellowship with them. And when Christ died on the cross, he removed all the barriers to forgiveness so that we could have close fellowship with the Father. And in fact, this is what Jesus said. He said in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There's a separation between you and God when you're born. It's our sin. It's our sin nature. Listen, you're not getting into heaven because you come to church. You're not getting to heaven because you're a good person. You're not getting to heaven because your dad or an uncle or your grandfather was a pastor or, you know, someone was a deacon in your family at a church. You're not getting in because you were just baptized. You're getting in only by the grace of God. You're getting in because you have repented of your sins, asked Christ for forgiveness, and he removes that wall of sin that separates us from God. Have you done that? Because until then, you're separated from God. Jesus was very clear, in fact, very narrow-minded, in a good way. He said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Not through Buddha, not through Hinduism, not through New Age, not through anything else, only through me. That's it. Not through your good works. We as Christians do good works because we are saved. We don't do good works to stay saved. We do it because out of love and dedication to the Lord for what he's done for us. You see, forgiveness, my friend, is like setting a prisoner free only to realize you were the prisoner. And some of you right now are in a prison in your life because of unforgiveness in your heart, and you're holding on to it, and you're not free. It's weighing on your shoulders. And I don't know who it is you need to forgive. Give it to God and get going. Be set free. Give it to him, and you'll be set free. That's why God has called us to forgive. You see, you need to forgive not for the sake of the other person, but for you. But for you. Here's step number four. Channel your resources to do good to those who have offended you. Notice here, 45 verse 18 and 20. He told them, then get your father and all your families and return here to me, and I will give you the very best land in Egypt, and you will eat from the best that the land produces. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, take wagons from the land of Egypt and carry your little children and your wives and bring your father here. And don't worry about your personal belongings, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. I mean, you talk about going from thinking their brother is dead, for they think they're going to die, to being blessed and given the best land of all of Egypt that was left where there was water at. God was with them. You see, Jesus told us, he told us when it comes to our enemies, when it comes to those who use us wrongly, it says in Matthew 5:44, it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." The Lord's telling us this. There's four things you need to do for your enemies. Four things you need to do for your enemies. Love them. Bless them. Do good for them. Pray for them. See, the standard of the world is get revenge on them. You need to get payback. Eye for an eye, preacher, I thought. Eye for an eye. I want my vengeance. But God has promised vengeance to those who do not repent. Do you know that? He has. In fact, Romans 12, we're told this. This is a wonderful passage. Don't miss this here. We're gonna be done here in a second. Never pay back evil with more evil. The two wrongs, they don't make a right. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone, you know, if possible. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures will say, "I will take revenge. I will pay back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And listen, if you're always going or always seeking right now to get your revenge in life with somebody, listen, you're not allowing God to do his part. You're leaving no room for God in it. And I found this. It's better to go, you know what? I'm giving this to God. I'm forgiving that person, and I'm moving on. And God, let me tell you, God can get vengeance much better than you can ever get vengeance. He can. For those who are not willing to make things right, those who cause disunity, those who cause, you know, aren't willing to reconcile with you and to move on, give them to God. Give them to God. In fact, in scripture, when it comes to a church as a whole, if there's an unrepentant person who is living openly in sin, they're not willing to repent of any sin in their life, they're willing to, the Bible actually says, give them over to Satan. Whew. I mean, talk about church discipline, give them over to Satan. You know, they're no longer part of the fellowship if they're not willing to repent of their sins. The Bible's clear about that. And for us, we need to be willing to forgive those who are around us. And in this world, we're not going to overcome evil with more evil. There was a man years ago, he was a country doctor in Scotland. His area he was at was very poor. And oftentimes the people of that day would pay the doctor in eggs, chickens, vegetables at harvest time, meat at slaughtering time. And he had a huge ledger book. And in the ledger book, he would go through at the end of every year and he would write forgiven by the names of the people who he knew could never pay him. Years passed, he eventually passed away, and his family ended up getting this ledger book, and they tried to take some of the people to court and to get, I guess, payment out of some of them. But a Scottish judge looked at it and said, you know what, there's nothing, it won't hold up in court, because next to every part of his ledger of those who owe you money, it says forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. In heaven, the Bible says there is a Lamb's Book of Life, that those who are born again, their names are written into the Lamb's Book of Life. And what does it mean to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It means that you are forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. And we only get there by the grace of God. And if God has forgiven us, folks, we need to forgive other people and restore relationships and not hold on to that bitterness. It makes a healthier church, it makes a healthy community, and it makes a healthy world when we focus and follow the example which Jesus Christ has given us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thankful for the gift of forgiveness. And God, I pray that since we've been given the gift of forgiveness, may we give that as well to other people who are around us. Lord, help us to be patient with one another, loving one another, praying for one another. That if we're always looking just to get other people, it's not in the spirit of what God's heart is for his church. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here, someone watching, has never been born again, but they want to be. They want to become a Christian. Is that you? Why don't you pray with me right now? It's a simple prayer. If you pray in faith, God will save you. He will change you. He'll make you new. He wants to forgive you. In fact, he's offered his hand down to you. The question is, will you accept it or reject his forgiveness? Pray with me. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm asking Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to be my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. If you prayed that, whether you're watching or here, please let me know after the service or send me a message. We'd love to rejoice with you. We won't embarrass you, but we'd love to rejoice with you. Lord, I believe there's someone here or some multiple people here this morning that's a preacher. There's some people in my life I need to forgive. I need to forgive them. Will you raise your hand up? Just show it to the Lord. The preacher, that's me. There's someone, I see that hand. I need to forgive them. There's some hatred in my heart. There's some unforgiveness in my life. And I know I need to release it. I know I need to let it go. God, help me to let it go, to give it to you. Amen. God, we love you. We thank you for who raised your hands. Have your hand upon them. Fill them with your spirit. Help them to forgive. Help them to get to that first step so they can get to the second step. And Lord, that they can see forgiveness complete. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.